Look forward to taking the second to last. Next week we'll finish up the series, but I get the chance to address a topic called Jesus Continued, which is this, the idea that Jesus, his ministry on earth is continued by the work of the Spirit, that the Father is three in one. He's the Father, Son, and Spirit. They're all three distinct persons of one single God, and that the Holy Spirit is at work because Jesus ascended to the heaven, and he said, it's actually better that I go to heaven and leave you all on the earth by yourselves, because that way you can receive the Spirit. And the Spirit is going to be at work in your heart while I'm gone, revealing to your very eyes who I am. And that will take the rest of your life for the Spirit to fully reveal who Jesus is. So this series is about why the Spirit inside you is better than Jesus beside you, and also to help you experience the work of the Spirit according to the way the Scriptures reveal that aspect of who God is, the person of the Spirit. So we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1, 4, and 7, and look at a specific way in which the Spirit is at work inside those who believe. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul the Apostle is writing writing a letter to the church at Corinth, who are asking him questions about what's happening with all these people who are so spiritual, and some are charismatic and some are not, and he wants, and they want to know, who are the spiritual people among us? Who's the real deal? And Paul basically says, anyone who confesses Christ, the Spirit is at work in their heart. Because the primary role of the Spirit is to reveal and elevate Jesus. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We hope you brought your Bible with you. If not, we've perfectly enable you not to by showing the verses on the screen behind me. So either way, we've got you covered. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1, 4, and 7. Now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the special abilities the Spirit gives us, I don't want you to misunderstand. Verse 4, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. Verse 7, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. So we're going to, specifically today, we're going to talk about how you experience the Holy Spirit. And here it is. You experience the Holy Spirit in you by the special abilities he gives to work through you. You experience the Holy Spirit in you by the special abilities that he provides by his grace in order to work through you. And we just prayed for a couple of needs that have been heavy on my heart this week. And certainly that only represents many, many more needs that people in our church family and beyond are facing. And when I dropped my daughter Kaylee off at her leadership college, it's actually taught through a local church in Springfield. It's a mega church. When I dropped Kaylee off, I worshiped on a Sunday with a mega church. And Kaylee told us that just before classes, the first day of classes, the very first thing they had her do was to fill out a spiritual gift assessment, kind of a strengths finder. And it's so easy to think, well, if you're in a mega church, aren't there mega people to meet the mega needs? Why in the world would a church want to be sure that one new student gets plugged in to serve and use their gifts right away? And it occurred to me that a mega church also has mega needs, and they have already discovered that biblically the only way to meet mega needs is that every single person who's in the church family is at work meeting the needs of the church family. And right away they have clearly identified that the question to ask is not why would a mega church need one student to give and serve right away and somehow imply that they're desperate for help. But there's a better question. Here's the better question. How has God gifted each student, each young person in that church, and where does God want to use her to meet the mega needs that are in the mega church? In other words, the question isn't why would there be a need? The question is what gift does she have to meet the need? How does God want to use her? And the premise is that you are uniquely gifted by God to serve his church and the world. And you may be in our church family here either a long time or just a brief time, and you've already started to ask yourself, what am I supposed to do among the church family here? Am I supposed to just sit on Sundays? Maybe you've grown restless, just being kind of a participant. And you may have already started to ask yourself, how do I do this? How do I get involved? Where can I make a difference? And what am I supposed to do? And you may refer to the North Central Church family already as your home church. And the question that you might be asking is, what am I supposed to do? And the easy thing to do is to approach it this way. I wonder if there's an empty slot, some need that needs to be met, and I could just plug in there. That's one easy way to do it. But I want to suggest to you there's a better question to ask, and that is not what is the need currently in the church, but a better question might be this: what special ability has God given me that I could be actively investing in the church family? And if you approach it that way, then you are identifying that we get our roles and responsibilities from the Holy Spirit. And when we ask, how am I gifted, we're recognizing that God has kind of designed us a certain way, and the answer to that question will determine how you're used and where you plug in, and how you meet the needs of the church. It helps define what your purpose is. There's a scene in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe where the Aslan, who is the lion who represents Jesus in this great story, and the four humans are preparing for battle, and they don't quite know what to do, what they're supposed to do. Well, recently, a short time before that, Father Christmas had given each of the children a gift. And when they were lost as to what they were supposed to do to fight the battle, Aslan actually looks at or refers to the gifts that Father Christmas had given them and helped them to determine that what they're supposed to do is use the gifts that they were given to contribute to the battle. It defined for them what their purpose was, and it was specifically defined for them by the gift that Father Christmas had given them. In the same way, we come to know more about what God wants from us by inspecting or reflecting on what gifts he's given us. What special abilities has God given us? Now, a few of the barriers that we experience when it comes to experiencing the Holy Spirit is that we have some misconceptions, especially some that have kind of really entangled the Pentecostal church, and that is that experiencing the Holy Spirit is primarily mystical, that it's that's thrills and chills. It primarily involves the Holy Spirit falling on us. And in the Pentecostal church, it's easy to believe that when the Spirit is at work, it will be ghost-like. And the truth is, when you study the scriptures, what you discover is that in the Old Testament, the Spirit fell, but in the New Testament, the Spirit fell and filled believers and then began to work through believers, not fall on top of believers. And the Spirit is at work in us primarily in practical ways, not necessarily in mystical ways, where the Spirit comes down or the Spirit provides a momentary ecstatic feeling of excitement where you're thrilled and the hair on your arms and neck stands up. And that leads us to believe another misconception, that the Holy Spirit only anoints specific people, oftentimes people that are on the platform. We might feel like when somebody really hits it out of the park, how many of you ever heard a song sung in the right way by the right person in the right style, and you're all the hair on your arms and neck stood up and you said, "Now that anointed, right there is anointed." You had a hanky and you were doing the hanky because that was what you called anointed. And here's the implication: that person was distinct and set apart from the rest of believers and specially anointed by God, different from regular believers. Here's what the scripture teaches. The scripture teaches that all of us are anointed. If you have saving faith and you trust Jesus, when you are reborn, he has anointed all of us with a revealing Holy Spirit. And the revealing Holy Spirit is constantly bringing the understanding and knowledge to our mind of who Jesus is and what he's accomplished. And that work that's being done in us to teach us who Jesus is called an anointing. All believers are anointed. Secondly, the anointing of the Holy Spirit is referred to in the scriptures as a ownership seal that God has stamped on each one of our souls, and that ownership seal is equated with anointing. These two anointings are taught in the scriptures in 1 John and also in 2 Corinthians. So the idea that some are anointed, I mean, if you watch some of the... Let me put it this way. What if everyone's anointed the same, but God has abled us differently. We're all anointed the same, but we're abled differently. And what does that mean? We have different special abilities that the Scripture has given us. And that means we experience the Holy Spirit very practically through the unique way that God has abled you. And that means that all of us potentially experience the Holy Spirit through special abilities called spiritual gifts. You have blanks that you can fill in if you're following along on the notes. Then those blanks are behind me. You experience the Holy Spirit through special abilities called spiritual gifts. Now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the special abilities the Spirit gives us, the same Spirit is the source of them all. What is a spiritual gift? If you're new to the Christian faith, you may not have never heard of this, and you might automatically think in terms of, well, clearly it's a gift. And if you think generically about gifts, then you might think that these are things that are given to you. They're wrapped up maybe at your first communion or your water baptism or what have you. But spiritual gifts are specific and special Spirit-given abilities intended to help strengthen the church. That means that there is something that you are able to do, you're able to do it naturally, and you're able to do it better than the average person. And the reason is because by God's grace, the Spirit has enabled you to do that, has given you a special ability. And keep in mind that our special abilities that God gives us, He gives us to build His church, to strengthen the church. And the only way to really build the church is through the knowledge of God in Christ that builds the church. What does that mean? These special gifts from the Spirit are only spiritual when they give us the ability to show and share Christ in an upbuilding way. So all the gifts are intended in some way to express or celebrate or communicate Jesus. Spiritual gifts, when they're rightly used, they build up Christians, they build up the church, and they do so through an increasing knowledge of God in Christ. And it happens when gifted people have special abilities and they use those abilities the way that God designed them to use them. It strengthens the church. It builds the church. There's a list of spiritual gifts that you have in front of you there. There are two different kinds, really. There's gifts of speech and gifts of loving, practical helps. You have a list that you can look at there. In fact, make two, if you're like me, you circle. Here's what I do. I like to choose the gifts that I recognize that God has given me and also the ones I wish I had. I don't know why I do that, but I think it'd be great if I... And some of those might surprise you that they're gifts. I mean, these particular gifts of the Spirit, you'll find spiritual gifts, you'll find in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians chapter 4. And these gifts specifically, those passages contain key teachings. Here's what those passages teach. There's different kinds of gifts. No gift indicates a person has more of the Spirit than another, even though the platform gifts, the public gifts, the speaking gifts tend to get more, I think, weighty credibility. None of them are more important than another. We'll see why a little bit later. Also, no gift indicates a person has more of the Spirit than another. Every person who has a special gift given by God, these are distributed sovereignly by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. They function within the church for the common good of the body, and also each comes from the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit is the source of all of them. There are many gifts, but there's only one source. They are Spirit-given. What that means is, though you may have a gift to teach, and you believe that that gift is something you inherited from your parents who were also good teachers, the Scriptures teach that the Spirit has given you that gift. It may have been cultivated, you may have seen your parents at work teaching, or whether it's a giving gift or a praying gift or a leadership gift. It's easy for us to think that we inherited those from a family member who was gifted in that same area. But the Scriptures teach they don't come from your parents. They come specifically by God's grace to you from the Spirit. And perhaps they're cultivated or inspired by your friends or family. And also, this also means that every gift you have been given has been given by God's grace. You didn't earn it. It wasn't something special you did, or because of a special family that you're a part of, or a special church or denomination that you have belonged to your whole life. Gifts are given in spite of us. They're given by God to help make the body of Christ stronger. So how can you know what spiritual gift the Spirit has given you? Isn't it a reasonable question to say, I'm not sure what gift I have? I look around and notice everybody else's gifts, but I have a hard time kind of detecting my gifts. We discover in the Scriptures that that God reveals to us that it really is our responsibility not to get the gift, but to discover the gift and to develop the gift. Probably everyone you know who is gifted started with a small indication of the gift. Maybe it was a spark, but Paul teaches Timothy that the gift that he received when Paul laid hands on him should be fanned into a flame, which means it probably starts as a spark, but he takes responsibility to develop this gift that he's discovered within him. So one of the ways that we do that, of course, is that we are very, very careful to recognize what gift we have been given by God. And it takes some time to discover that. I'll never forget the story. Pastor Bill Hybels, a pastor of a church in the Midwest, was teaching a conference, a pastor's conference I was at. And I remember this so vividly. Bill Hybels was teaching on the spiritual gifts that God gives the church, and primarily pastoral leadership. And he said, this is going to be hard for you to hear, but I wanted to address this. Some of you in this room who are pastors at the conference are weary, empty, anxious, in some cases depressed, and spend a lot of your time thinking of ways to quit. And he said, here's why. Because many of you have been elected to lead and you don't have the leadership gift. Many of you are expected to preach and teach every Sunday morning and you don't have a preaching and teaching gift. Instead, every Sunday morning you inflict yourself on your people. I was so glad that he was speaking so directly to other ministers in that room who needed to hear that. And he went on to say, there are some of you who are pastoring churches because you have an obvious gift of mercy and compassion. And the church elected you to really recognize the gift of compassion and mercy that you have, but you don't have a leadership gift. You don't have a teaching gift. And as a result, not only is your church suffering, but you are wearied and oftentimes feel like quitting. Now, doesn't that sound, I mean, that's some straight talk. Was it just me? So Pastor Bill goes on to tell the story. He says, I said this in all of my conferences, and he said, not too long ago, a pastor came up to me and he said, Pastor Bill, I was at the conference where you were talking about the giftedness of pastoral leadership last year. He said, I wanted you to know that it hit me like a ton of bricks, and I recognized that the reason that I was struggling so desperately at the church that I was leading is because I didn't have the gift to lead and preach and teach. Pastor Bill said to him, what gift do you have? He said, well, here's my story. I have the gift of compassion and mercy. And so I resigned my church. A short time later, was hired at a bigger church on the team of pastors as the pastoral care pastor. He said, Pastor Bill, now every week I get to train the church family to counsel and care for people who are in crisis. Pastor Bill said, it looks like you're where you belong. He said, I've never been happier in my life. I'm doing what God has designed me to do with my special gift. Now, don't get any ideas. I see some of you writing down, like on the comment notes, that Pastor Dan, Bill Hybels may have been speaking directly to you. So I'll take it personal. I really will. So what I'm asking to consider is this. It's so vital that to experience the work of the Spirit in us, to do the things that the Spirit has gifted us to do. And there are three, let me give you three very easy ways to begin the process of discovering and developing the giftedness that God has given you. Sound good? Here they are. Number one, actively pursue a responsibility that you're drawn to. Circle the words drawn to, something you're drawn to. Actively pursue. Take on a responsibility within the church family, specifically in an area that you're drawn to. I remember feeling as I was growing up and becoming more and more involved in a church family, I remember feeling this sensation that if I loved to do it, I had to give it up because nothing I loved could be the will of God for me. Do you remember that? I always felt like if I was going to do something spectacular for God, I was going to have to kind of sacrifice that which I was naturally gifted at or enjoyed doing in order to do what God directed me to do. And here was the thought. The thought I had in my mind was that if it didn't hurt, it wasn't God. That if I haven't painfully sacrificed what I love, then it isn't God's will. But what if it's possible that the opposite is true, that God has designed you specifically to love certain things and to be great at certain things, and those are the things that God is directing you to use for him to effectively strengthen his church? Actively pursue a responsibility that you're drawn to. And if you get moving, God steers you. He's like a rudder on a moving ship. He's like he gives direction to a person who's already pedaling, and then God is able to kind of steer you into a more vivid discovery of what your gift is. Secondly, look for an unusual effectiveness in a responsibility that's given to all believers. All believers are given the responsibility to pray, give, serve. All believers are given a responsibility to trust God for provision, to exhort one another, to evangelize. But there are some believers who are particularly effective in those things. This unusual effectiveness is a sure sign of a spiritual gift. Did you know that there are some people who don't just like giving? They love it. There are some people who don't just like praying. They are so drawn to pray. And when they pray, they feel like they're experiencing the pleasure of God in them and for their lives. Thirdly, a spiritual gift usually reveals itself in the confluence or the coming together of what we are passionate about, what we are good at, and also the affirming feedback of other people, the affirmation of others. Now be careful that when you're receiving feedback from other people, it isn't only your mother and grandmother. It reminds me of American Idol, when Simon Cowell would tell those people that was the worst thing I've ever heard, and they would burst into tears and say, "You've got to be crazy." And then you see the behind the scenes, and their mother and grandmother, you know, would listen to them. They sounded like they were dying on a table, and their mother and grandmother would be like, "This is beautiful. They're going to love you. You're going to go to Hollywood." And then Simon tells them the truth. Here's the key. The affirmation that you receive ought to be given credibility when it comes from other experts in that giftedness. In other words, people start giving you feedback who are respected experts in that area, likely not people who are just trying to be nice to you. Affirmation to the ways that people will share their story and testify about how God has used you to strengthen them. So you might be trying to figure out, I don't really exactly know, Pastor, I really need some specifics. We have this tool available for you on the welcome wall. It's called the Shape Inventory. And if you want to, this is for you. You can take it home with you and keep it, but it'll help give you some direction in those areas that I just referred to. And what it does is it helps you kind of identify spiritual gifts. It helps to identify some of the abilities that you have, some of the prior experiences that are unique to you, and in working through this might help develop in you a better picture or better specifics on how it is that God has gifted you. It's called the Shape Inventory. You're more than welcome to use it as a tool that will help you. So once you discover and begin developing that gift, it's important for you to do something else, and that is to use your gift on purpose. Never forget what the purpose of that gift is. Never let yourself wander off into other purposes for your gift. In fact, very specifically, look what the scriptures teach us. God reveals that there are purposes for these gifts that he has given us as the Spirit is working in us. And here they are. Spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help ourselves. No, not so we can help ourselves, not so that we can be noticed, not so that people will pay more attention to us or give us more respect or responsibility, rather so that we can help each other. This is how Peter puts it in his letter. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to do what? To serve one another. They are for you to use to, in fact, strengthen other people. One of the misconceptions about experiencing the Spirit is that the Holy Spirit gives me a spiritual gift to help me work for God. Let me throw that upside down for you and suggest to you that God doesn't give you a gift to help you work for him. God gives you a gift to help him better work through you. The gifts that you have are gifts that the Spirit gives you in order for God to work through you, not for you to figure out, oh, I know how to better work for God. That's certainly... Though the Spirit gave a gift to you, the Spirit didn't give the gift for you. Someone else gets the help that your gift provides, but you get the satisfaction of living by your design. How many of you have heard the word picture that Paul the Apostle uses when he describes the work of the body? He says, really, we're all like a body. There is one head who is Christ, and the head accomplishes everything it wants to accomplish through the parts of the body. In other words, if this particular hand needs to be scratched, the head of the body uses one of the hands to scratch the other hand. In other words, the will of the brain is expressed through one body part to meet the needs of the other body part. And the scriptures are teaching us there that everything that you have is for the strengthening of the body. Christ is literally acting through his members to do his work. He empowers his church, who becomes his voice. The church becomes his heart. The church becomes his hand. God's not designed you to do everything, rather to be a part of a body who does something. So you might be saying, Pastor Dan is getting at something here. He's going to eventually say, so you need to get more involved in the church family. You may get the sense that the idea is that pastor, as the leader, is going to kind of twist your arm a bit and somehow add to the guilt you're already feeling about spectating from the sidelines. But you know, spirit-filled people, this is something that's so beautiful that is true about being full of the Spirit. Spirit-filled people are not guilt-driven, they're gift-driven. They're not manipulated, dragged, forced, or otherwise coerced to getting involved. Spirit-filled people have a gift, and there's a joy and a freedom when that gift is designed for you, for God to work through you, and you don't have to give in to guilt. You don't have to say things like, here's how the guilt-given involvement in a church family goes. It kind of goes like this. Well, I see the need, and I kind of feel responsible that if I don't do it, no one will. First of all, that isn't true, because meeting needs ultimately is our responsibility, but God can always use someone if it isn't you. At the same time, God wants you to be involved in meeting needs. Another thing that we kind of take responsibility and we feel guilty because we don't want to let the pastor down or the leaders down or our friends down, or worse yet, we don't want people to find out we're not doing anything and think bad of us. So we have this guilty obligation rather than this joyful responsibility that the Spirit gives us. And if we're not guilt-driven, sometimes it has to do with feeling like we don't have anything to offer. I mean, how many times you talk to someone who feels like life has really dinged them up? They've become damaged. They're damaged goods, and they feel like at one time I would have been useful to God, but I have taken on so much damage through my own sin or the consequences of my painful life that I don't have anything to give. I'm so hurting. And here's what I wonder. Is it possible that the specific way in which God has gifted you and wants to use you is related specifically to the hurt that you've experienced in your life already? You know who the best people are, in my experience, to help people who are grieving? Other people who have grieved. When my wife and I lost our twins, they were a preterm delivery. They were delivered before they were able to sustain their own life and breathe outside the womb, and we lost them both. And you know what happened? We started to discover that there were men and women all over our church family who were suffering in silence from their own miscarriages that we never even knew. And I wonder sometimes if that's the kind of suffering and that's the kind of pain that through your story, God begins to raise up in you and surface a giftedness that you would have never discovered otherwise. And it's that specific giftedness he wants you to contribute to help strengthen the church who are suffering the same way that you did. See, you're not damaged goods and therefore disqualified. What if it's possible that because of your the damage that you've taken on in your life, God has instead prepared you and specifically qualified you to meet the needs of people in that very specific area? I don't have any doubt that for those of you who are gifted with the gift of mercy, it helps you comfort the next mom who suffers in secret with a miscarriage, or otherwise is grieving loss, and mercy people are so specifically gifted for that. And then, I don't know about you, but I've often faced this another barrier to being used in my giftedness, and that is being paralyzed because the gift I have isn't the gift I want. In other words, I really admire that gifted person, or I wish I was more useful in this area, and as a result, I don't really feel like I'm very useful, and it has more to do with the fact I don't have the gift I want, not the fact that I don't have a gift at all. And you might think, I mean, I watch some Christian television as much as I can stomach it. I try to watch a little bit of it, and here's what I notice. I notice that there are some wildly gifted people on television. Most of them are crooks, in my opinion. They're corrupt. But man, oh man, are there some gifted preachers, teachers, and leaders on that television screen. And by the way, the ones that are they make it look so easy. But when you get behind a television camera, it is not that easy. They make it look so effortless. They are gifted people. And in reality, it's so easy to feel like those are the people who are anointed, those are the people who are useful, and those are the people that God is using. But it isn't true. And so we have to be careful that we recognize when the Spirit's at work in us, He's given us a gift. Nobody is giftless who belongs to the body of Christ. In fact, you can discover the gift that God has given you, and it's useful no matter what role or responsibility it has in and among the body. So don't let someone else's giftedness discourage you and cause you to quit. Whatever you're good at, do it well for the glory of God, and do it somewhere strategic for the mission of God. When the focus of our life is built on using whatever gifts God has given us, then in the places where God needs them most, we sense new purpose, we sense new productivity, we sense new joy. You have, I would love to hear from you. If you feel like God is stirring you, I want to give you a pathway to contribute to the church family. I don't believe that God only gifts you so that you can work through the church leadership in order to be released into the church body. I think that's a very narrow way to look at the way that God works. In fact, I believe that some people already have an active gift. They're investing it, they're strengthening the church family, the church body, in the way that the Spirit is leading them. And for you, I say, don't let anyone slow you down. For others, you feel like, I don't really know where to go and where to turn and what step to take. I wanted to help you just kind of get started. On our welcome wall, we have this handout called Discover Teams, and it basically says there are teams of people at work in the church family. We want to help you discover what those are, and with your giftedness, you can contribute. You can be a part of it. So you can fill one of these out, and you can mark down some of the areas that you maybe are drawn to, and we'll meet with you and help you kind of discover what your gift might be. Or if you don't have one of these handy and you know that, like me, you would leave your seat and go out the front door and never remember, you can grab this card in the seat back in front of you, and you can mark down on it that you would like to learn more about volunteering. And we don't say to you, hey, listen, thanks for volunteering to volunteer. We have these empty slots and we want to plug you in. That's not the way we approach it. We're going to approach it this way. What are your gifts? What is the way the special abilities that God has given it? And here's the question, really, how is the Spirit at work in you in order for Him to help build this church? That's the way we'll approach it. And that might mean some needs go unmet, but that's okay. What we would regret more is that there are some people who have a gift and they're unused. So we would love for you to take that step, and maybe even that helps you walk in the Spirit. Maybe that's the practical way that helps you experience the excitement and the joy of specifically being used by the divine power of God as He works in His Holy Spirit. By the way, Jesus left the planet and He said, I've got to go, and it's better that I go because I'm going to leave you the Spirit, and the Spirit's going to be at work in you. And this is one of the ways that the Spirit's at work in you. And we certainly encourage you to embrace that and hold on to that. Let's pray together.